being victorious. And I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles again, once again, to the same place, Matthew 16. And we have this explanation that Jesus gave as he founded the Church of God. We have that declaration of Peter in verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we have Jesus saying then, verse 18, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And in that phrase, that indicates there's victory. When we think about victory, you know, these days that we live in, there are some wars going on, and each side is hoping for some victory, or for total victory. When we think about the U.S. and Iran and those that are fighting there, and we think about Russia and Ukraine, and I guess there are other countries too that are at war, each side wants to have victory. And interesting how human beings are. Seems like no matter how much damage there is on a given side, they want to minimize their losses and act like they're really gaining ground, even when they're not. This thing of sounding like a victor, appearing like a victor, you know, there's effects on our psychological being when we think we're winning, at least. Winning. In Belize, there's a holiday called St. George's Key Day. Maybe some of you heard me talking about this. St. George's Key Day, this is an important holiday now. A bunch of years ago, there was an army came from another country to fight against Belize and try to conquer them. And they had some big warships, and would have been back in the days when there were sails and not diesel motors. And I don't know if you know the lay of the land of Belize, but there is a wide barrier reef along the edge of Belize. They say it's the second longest barrier reef in the world. And that barrier reef, the water is only more or less 8 to 10 feet deep. Not very deep, and just goes out a long ways. Out from Dan Griega, I think it's about 18 miles till you get to where the breakers are out there. The breakers aren't in by the shore. Yeah, there's waves if there's wind, but not breakers. Out there, 18 miles, you get to the edge of the reef, then there's breakers, and then it gets to the deep sea. Well, these big warships came along in the deep sea, and they're wanting to conquer Belize. And the warriors of Belize, they had smaller boats, and they could go out over this shallow water and maneuver quickly. And these big warships, they'd come and they'd run aground into this barrier reef, and they're stuck. And so the enemy that was coming to conquer Belize lost. So the people of Belize won the war. Strategy. You know, I was thinking of winning. When we play volleyball, probably most all of you are pretty acquainted with playing volleyball. I've noticed in Belize, I don't know if you noticed that here or not, I've noticed in Belize, we can be playing volleyball, and there's some that are a little newer at the game, and here comes the ball, and they watch it go by. No hand goes up. And you hear people say, "Good try." Did you ever witness that? When they didn't do a thing, just watched. "Good try." Thank you. Well, psychological effect. Hopefully try next time. You know, in the Church of God, I think if we dealt with people that had failings, that we thought didn't try very hard, if we would deal with them that way and try to help them get encouragement and come on, let's try again next time, I think it would have a much better effect many times instead of criticizing people. Anyway, winning. I was thinking about the stories of the Old Testament, God's people. They were at war many times. You know, when they won a war, there was so much rejoicing and happiness. And you know how it was when David came back from winning a war, and the ladies were out there singing and just so happy and cheering on the warriors as they came home. And David, he was dancing with all his might. He was so happy. And you see, at different times, people would send portions. They'd send part of the booty, part of the loot, to their friends. And in Esther's time, we see where the Jews, when they were having their advantage over their enemies, they were winning. They'd send food to their friends here and there. Just a lot of rejoicing when they'd win. Yeah, that's the way we're made. A lot of rejoicing when we win. You know, the Philistines, they also won sometimes. And they also were so happy. And they also praised their idol when they won over Israel. Somehow this winning thing brings a lot of excitement and joy. And, you know, we won. Well, the Bible tells us that in heaven there is joy over one sinner that repents. One sinner that repents causes joy in heaven. There's excitement. Hey, there's another one that won over Satan. Another one rescued. Jesus came to defeat Satan. We know that when Jesus died, Satan thought he was getting the upper hand. He thought, now I'm winning. When he inspired people to hang Jesus on the cross, and Satan thought he was winning. We're going to get rid of Jesus. And interesting how God works so many times. In the midst of what appears as a failure, God works a big victory. Thinking about the church winning. You know, Jesus' win there when he rose from the dead was a necessary and an enormous victory for the kingdom of God. And I had to think about the story in the book of Acts. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, let's look there and think about the church of God victorious. And it starts out here, it doesn't look like the church of God is victorious at all. We have the new church starting. We have new things happening. We have people working together. We have a lot of excitement going on. Notice here, Acts chapter 5, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after that, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Maybe we should read verse 13 yet. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. What would you feel? What would you think if you would have been in this situation where the church is starting? There's new things. There's the power of God. There's people getting healed. It looks like things are going forward and God is winning here. God's side, God's church is winning and beating back the forces of Satan. And in the very midst of this good thing going on, we have Ananias and Sapphira. We have failure. We have a denying, or could we say a defying, of the very core of God. Lying. You say, well, how can this be? This shouldn't happen. Surely this couldn't happen. Surely something should have been done to avoid this, because good things were happening and the testimony for the church of God was going out that this is a good thing, this is a powerful thing, this is a God thing, this is... And here we have this big failure. The church of God, victorious, it looked like, oh, we have just found a big crack in the church of God. Maybe the church of God isn't so wonderful after all, because there are failings. I don't know what all they thought, but it caused great fear. I feel like the devil thought he was getting an upper hand, and he was laughing behind his hand, thinking that he was really crashing the church of Jesus Christ. And our God is all-powerful and all-knowing. Our God wasn't stopped to beat. He didn't flinch. Our God punished those people that were lying. People acquired a great fear of God. And instead of people leaving the church, what does it say here in verse 14? And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. The fear of seeing the hand of God punish lying turned around and made for a victorious movement forward for the church of Jesus Christ. Our God is not out of options. When we feel like the chips are down, there's too many failings. I have felt already the testimony for God is damaged. What are we going to do? God is not out of options. God is all powerful. He's all wise. He knows what to do. Back to the idea of winning a war. Between the Old and New Testaments, we have the stories of Alexander the Great. And I don't know if you've read much about the wars that he fought. And he just won here and won there and won here and won there. He's winning all over the place. He was a man that used elephants. He brought in elephants to help fight his battles. And you can imagine how threatening, how menacing that would feel to see an elephant coming after you with a warrior on his back. He won the war. Elephants being used. Alexander the Great, he won a lot of wars. But he wasn't a godly man. He didn't fight the wars of God. But we see a preparation time for the Lord Jesus to come in his day. Now today, they don't use elephants to fight wars. Now they use bombs, missiles, drones, laser, and many more things. A lot of different strategies. There's a thing of causing fear in the other side to beat them back, make them psychologically weak so that they can't fight very good. There's all kinds of strategies. But our God is on the winning side. Our God is winning. He has won. So we get to this thing, on which side am I on? Because God has already won. Jesus rose from the dead. He's the victor. He won over sin, death, hell, the grave. Jesus won already. When it looked like failure for the church, God had a plan. I was thinking about the together efforts of the church to win. I thought about the story that we have back in the book of Exodus. Maybe we could just turn back there, Exodus 17. This story bears out an example, a lesson for us in victory for the church of God, victory among God's people. We have here the war against Amalek. Exodus 17, verse 8, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." And it goes on. What can we learn from this? I see a very important lesson for the church of God here in being victorious. We see here Moses telling Joshua, go out and fight. All right. And Moses was holding up his hands for victory for God's people. But he got tired. He got tired. We all want to be on the winning side. We want our church to be winning, to be victorious. This story is a little like church life today. This morning we talked about church leaders and authority and praying for our leaders. You see in this story what happened. So long as the leader could hold up his hands, God's people were winning. They were victorious. When the leader got tired, he just couldn't keep his hands up. Others had to hold his hands up, and God's people could continue being victorious. And I see a parallel here in the church of God of today. Church leaders get tired sometimes. Sometimes there's a lot of stress. Sometimes there's a lot of wondering what to do. What can we do for this brother, this sister? What can we do? Church leaders get tired sometimes. I would just like to insert a suggestion here. You don't know what your church leaders are going through. You don't know what they're facing. Maybe it looks to you like came to church, they're smiling. Everything must be fine and dandy in their life. You don't know. I would like to suggest that maybe slip a note to your minister and just tell him you're praying for him. Ladies, you could slip a note to the minister's wife. Just tell him I'm praying for you and your husband. Your ministers get tired sometimes. They want victory for the church of God. They want victory over the powers of Satan. But sometimes they get tired. Tired physically, tired emotionally. Their spirit tired. And I would like to challenge you to lift up the hands of your church leaders. Pray for them. Encourage them. They're just human beings trying to do God's work, trying to help the church be victorious. Joshua and the people, as they're out there fighting, they couldn't even see Moses, I doubt. They weren't looking to see, okay, are the hands up? Okay, now let's fight. Oh, the hands are down, now we can't fight. It was like an unseen effect. I think this story is written for us, for people of all time, to understand personal individual responsibility for the church of God to be victorious. If I think, well, I'm just one little person, I don't really matter much of anything. Brother Paul mentioned a little bit about this kind of idea. Really, I'm nobody. Nobody will notice if I just don't even come to church. You know, we think that, but it's not true. But you know, each one of us has a part to play. Each one of us has our little corner to be faithful in. And even if you're not the preacher, and even if you're not the song leader, and even if you're not asked to teach Sunday school this year, or whatever, you can pray. And praying is not a small thing. Praying is a big thing. Victory for the church of God. To be victorious over the powers of Satan should be the highest concern. Of course, highest concern is our own walk with God, our own spiritual temperature, health, but that the church of God has a victorious testimony, and that we walk ahead victorious over Satan and his forces. Or maybe you think, well, our church is so small and there's so many problems. There's no victory here. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. I'd like to read a letter here. Revelation chapter 3. In case you're feeling like our church is having so many problems and we just are struggling along, well, maybe you are. But I'd like to notice here the counsel of Jesus for the church at Philadelphia. They were a church that was small. They were a church that had struggles. Let's notice what Jesus said to them. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and following. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, and behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Maybe it looks to you like we're struggling so much. God is looking for individuals within his church that look to him for strength. Not boasting because we've got it all together, but rather that they're looking to him for strength to be victorious. Well, how can we win? What can we concentrate on to be winners, to be victorious? What should we be thinking about? Open your Bibles to Ephesians 6. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Here are some tools that we can use to be victorious as individuals in the body, in the church of God. We could name a number of things that we know we need to have and do. You know, we need to spend time with God. We need to spend time with God's Word to be spiritually victorious in our lives. And so that we, as our little piece of the church of God, that I am doing my part so that the church is victorious. What can we think about as ways in which I can attack the devil and which I can withstand his darts, his temptations? Notice here in Ephesians 6, let's start reading at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not in your own. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We'll stop there. What are the tools, the pieces of armor that we can use to help our local group be victorious? And of course, we each one are a little piece. We would say a member in the local body. Like it tells us in Corinthians, something about the eye can't say to the hand, I don't have any need of you. The ear can't say to the feet, I don't have any need of you. I don't remember which ones are mentioned all there, but that's the idea. Each member is needed, even for functions that don't really look very important. We're all needed. How can I keep up my end in making my little part of the church victorious? Well, we notice that Satan is trying to get us all down, make us all discouraged, and make us not victorious, to win us over and take us to hell with him. So he says here, first of all, recognize that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You know the verse where Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom's not from here. You know, it would be easier sometimes, it seems like, if we could see our enemy with our physical eyes, if we could beat him down with the sword, maybe sometimes it would look easier. The way it is, we perceive, we feel temptation, we feel inclination to get angry. We feel a temptation to respond wrong. Maybe we feel strong influences that would pull us in a wrong direction. Maybe false doctrine that would want to sound oh so appealing. So many ways in which Satan is trying to get us down. Not victorious. What do we have here in our armor? In verse 14, your loins girt about with truth, having truth all around. Truth. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Why did he ask him that? I believe he was probably confused. He probably didn't hardly know what was true. He had been talking to the Jews, the leaders. Now here's Jesus. What is truth? God's word is truth. And putting truth all around us, memorizing scripture, applying our mind to be filled with God's word becomes armor against the temptations that come. Remember, we're thinking about victorious church of God. What else here? The breastplate of righteousness. We have truth all around us. We have righteousness to protect our heart, our lungs, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're ready to go to take the gospel to share with others. And it says here in 16, taking the shield of faith above all. What does that mean, the shield of faith? Faith is a thing of obeying when I can't see why. Obeying God when I can't see why. You know, it's one thing to say, well, don't run out in front of the car. Oh, well, sure, that makes sense. That doesn't take faith. But when I can't see, I don't understand why God says do this or don't do this, and I obey anyway. That's faith. God asks for that kind of blatant obedience. And this becomes a shield against the darts of temptation of Satan. Blatant obedience. Says, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then take the helmet of salvation. The salvation protects our head, the way we think. Knowing that I am a sinner saved by God's grace, by the blood of Jesus. And being assured of that, and I believe it. Helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Just like Jesus used Scripture to combat Satan when Satan tempted him, so we should use Scripture and not try to devise fancy, tricky, smart answers of our own. Use the Scripture. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying. Praying does something, a number of things. Praying, for one thing, puts me in communication with God. Praying takes time and effort. At least for me, prayer is not just always easy. Prayer takes concentration, effort, bringing my mind into control. But while I am praying, my mind is not thinking about wrong things. My time is being taken up with recognizing God for who He is. Praying, interceding for others, asking God for wisdom, for strength. This becomes an armor, a tool, a weapon with which we can fight back Satan's temptations. Praying. There's a lot of things that happen when we pray. These things I mentioned, it takes our time, and we're not using our time for the wrong things. It makes me concentrate on who God is. That God is all in all. That God is the answer for my problem. That God is God and not something else. Not somebody else is not God. All right. Leaving this particular list of armor here. Fostering in my own heart, still thinking about armor, just not the same list, but fostering in my own heart a love for God and His Word. Just taking time to think and to read God's Word and think about what I'm reading. We could call it meditating. And you know, in our world today, we're busy. We got this going, that going, this going, that. There's phone ringing, there's this, that calling our attention. It's time to go. And I didn't have time to read my Bible. Maybe you don't have trouble with that. And, yeah, taking time to discipline myself to make time, plan ahead time, so that I have time to read my Bible and think about God and who He is. This becomes armor. This becomes a weapon in fighting out temptations, and helping the Church of God be victorious. Jealousy for the purity of God's church. We talked about that this morning. Love for other people. Instead of trying to distance myself from others and their problems, caring about others and their problems. Compassion. This is also a weapon to help the Church of God be victorious. When I have the heart of Jesus and I am compassionate and I care about whether others around me are faithful or if they're losing. Compassion for others. In Acts 5, we have there that failure we just noticed a bit ago. Other times there have been failures in the church, and probably you've seen failures in your group here. And sometimes we feel like, well, this is so embarrassing for the Church of God. I just don't even want to be named with this because there's so many problems and failures here. Yeah, that's the way Satan wants us to think. Just get me out of here. I just don't want to be here because there's so much problems. Are you actually caring about the testimony of the Church of God? Are you praying for each person? Are you praying for the leaders? The people that you think are problematic, are you encouraging them? I would encourage you to get your hands dirty in caring about the victory of the Church of God. Be willing to get your hands dirty. Be willing to care. So we get to the question, will you be a part of Christ's victorious church? Jesus said, my church is going to be victorious. My church is going to win over the gates of hell. Are you going to be a part of that? Or are you going to bail out and say, I don't want anything to do with this? Are you going to try to shrug your shoulders and act like it's none of my responsibility? It is your responsibility. Hebrews chapter 3. I would like to read a couple verses here. Starts out with, take heed, brethren. Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Take heed, brethren. And that would be my encouragement for each of you, whether you are at home here in Pine Grove or at Cataldo or somewhere else. Take heed, brethren. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God and the Church of Jesus Christ. In your part, not victorious over Satan and his forces. The Church of Jesus Christ will be a pure church. We have in Ephesians chapter 4, we have just a few words there of description. We've read that already in these meetings, but maybe we'll just read it again. Sorry, chapter 5, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is what is the design for the Church of God that's victorious. The Church of God is victorious. Will you be a part of it? That's the question. Will you be a part of the victorious Church of God? The Church of God will be victorious. I want to bless you all. I want to thank you for your hospitality here and your encouragement your encouragement in my life. I've enjoyed being here, and I've enjoyed getting to know you all a bit more. Some of you I didn't know before. And just want to say thank you for your hospitality and your gift. God bless you for that. And I want to leave a blessing with you. We find in Numbers chapter 6. I also would like to say, feel free to come visit us in Belize. Maybe not all of you at once, but, you know, a few of you at a time would be great. We would love to see you in Belize. Numbers 6, 24 to 26. The blessing I want to leave with you. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God bless you as you work together with the victorious Church of God.